Amen. Very exciting to be in the last chapter of the book of Acts. We've been in Acts for a long time, so it's kind of mixed emotions. I've been enjoying going through the book of Acts. We've been discovering the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And from about chapter 9 on, we've been discovering really a lot about the Apostle Paul. We get his conversion in there and have been discovering about how he has been this man called by God, saved on the road to Damascus, appointed by God to take the gospel out. As the Roman Empire has been expanding geographically, Paul has been expanding the kingdom of God spiritually. And he has been aggressively out there on not one, not two, but three mission trips. He's taken, traveled more than 10,000 miles by land and by sea, and started churches in all different kinds of regions throughout the Roman Empire. If you've been studying with us, we find that back a few chapters ago, he was headed toward Rome. He'd been taken into custody by the Romans. He'd appealed to Caesar for a trial, like a Supreme Court trial for some things that were charges that were made against him. And he has come through a shipwreck and landed on the island of Malta. And that's where we pick up our story, from Malta on the way to Rome. Acts 28, verse 11 says, after 3 months, we, that includes Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So again, just your attention for one more second, they had landed shipwrecked, swam to shore, someone board, someone debris from the boat. They got to shore. The people of Malta were very kind to them, built a fire, helped them to get warm. They've been there all winter, 3 months. It's not safe to travel by boat in those areas during the winter, so they've been there. Remember, while Paul was there, his shipwreck turned into an opportunity for ministry. And I think if we're paying attention, if we really have a heart for the things of God, that what Paul said to the Romans will come true, that God works all things together for good, for those that love him. And this is the key. This is the part. We like to say, oh, God works all things together for good. And we like to stop there. And you go, I don't see how this is good. Well, no, God didn't say it would be good. He said he would work it together for good for those who do what? Who love him and are what? Called to his purposes. You see, if the Apostle Paul was about the Apostle Paul's purposes, then maybe this wouldn't quite fit in. Shipwreck? I mean, really? Snake bite on the island of Malta? How does this work out? Well, the snake bite, remember, they thought, well, this guy's a murderer. The snake is biting him to make sure that God's judgment comes upon him. But then he didn't die. So they said, hey, wait a second, maybe he's a god. And that opened up an opportunity for him to really tell about the Jesus who he was serving. And he gets invited to a man's house to pray for his father. His father's healed. Everybody from the island is getting healed now. And all of a sudden, Paul's got a platform to tell people about Jesus. And then all winter, he's there for 3 months, from November, December, and January. This whole group of 276 people that crash landed on Malta is there hanging out. And you think Paul was just sitting silent, just hanging out fishing all winter? Or you think he was telling people about Jesus on that island? You think they left the church behind on that island? I'll bet you they did. I'll bet you they did. So it's time to go. The 3 months has passed. Sailing is getting potentially possible again. So they find an Alexandrian ship. This was a ship that was smart enough to stay in harbor through the winter and not get caught in a huge torrential storm like Paul's ship did. So they find the ship, they work out the details to get this 276 passengers on this other grain ship coming from Egypt. And notice it says the figurehead was the twin brothers. What's that all about, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what that's all about. They believed in these two gods, the sons of Zeus, Pollux and Castor. And these were the gods that were responsible for the safety of people at sea. So the ships were often adorned with them, with their images. The sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux, if you happen to be born like me. Now, again, I'm not into astrology, but it fits the story. These are the guys that are worshipped in connection with the constellation Gemini. The twins, that's Castor and Pollux. And that's how Luke identifies it. They had wintered there at the island. Verse 12 says, as they take off from Malta, verse 12 tells us they landed at Syracuse, all the way to New York. No, they didn't get to New York. This is on Sicily. So they move from Malta to Sicily, and the harbor there is Syracuse, and they're there for 3 days. Whatever they're doing there, we don't know. And for those of you that are mathematically inclined or interested in engineering, Syracuse is the birthplace of none other than Archimedes. Anybody ever heard of Archimedes before? Well, that's where he was born. He's born in Sicily, in Syracuse. So from there, verse 13 tells us they circled around and reached Rhegium. And they're there for 1 day, the Bible tells us. And then the south wind blew. That means it's a good day to travel. And the next day, we came to Puteoli. And verse 14 tells us where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And from Rhegium all the way to Puteoli, about 210 miles, Puteoli being the harbor that was the most prominent harbor for Rome at this time. So they pull into port in Puteoli. They've reached Italian soil near Rome, or in essence, Paul would say they've reached Rome or close to it. And the end of verse 14 tells us, and so we went toward Rome. Now, interesting thing, before we go on from verse 14, did you notice that they found brethren there in Puteoli, there on the coast, and they were invited to stay with them 7 days? Now, I thought Paul was a prisoner, didn't you? How's he going to have 7 days? Hey, Roman centurion, you guys go on. I'm going to hang out here for 7 days with my friends. Oh, sure. Go ahead, Paul. But it seems that's the case, right? We don't hear about Julius anymore, the Roman centurion. We don't hear about him being closely watched and protected. The whole tone of the passages in the book of Acts have changed, haven't they? I mean, chapter 27 was some kind of intense with that storm and the shipwreck and they're fearing for their lives. And now they've gotten through that shipwreck and God's protected them through that storm. Paul could have prayed, Lord, stop the storm. But instead, God's plan then was to save them and rescue them through the storm. And now they're experiencing a time of, well, relative peace and encouragement. So they find believers. And what a refreshing thing that must have been after the whole shipwreck and an island of Malta and all that. How refreshing to find people that speak your language. When you travel overseas, you do mission work, things like that. When you're in a foreign country where you can't read the language, you can't speak the language, and then you're meeting up with people from the church, like they come to pick you up at the airport, and you're so nervous because you're there at the airport, and you're like, I don't know where I am. I don't know the culture. And then they come and they find you, and it's like, oh, what a relief. And they begin to encourage you, and they, oh, let me get your bags, and they load you up. And it's just like, there's a connection. Have you noticed? There's a connection between believers, no matter what language you speak or what skin color you have. The Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God in me. And I can imagine Paul, you know, Paul really had a heart to go to Rome, because again, he was concerned with really seeing God's word expand, much more so than I think many of us are today. I think we're less concerned maybe with seeing God's word go out. And I think at our church, I think we're working on that. We're seeing and praying about going out places. Yes, Fluvanna County, Charlottesville, but there's an inundation of the word of God here. There's places in the world like Italy, where now you can't even find a Bible study that's Bible teaching. Other places around the globe. And so Paul had a heart to see God's word get out there, and he had a special heart for Rome. Let me just read to you from Romans chapter 1. This is what Paul wrote to the people in Rome. Now, let me tell you, he had a lot of friends already in Rome. He'd never been there. But a lot of people, you know, people travel, right? You got friends in places you've never been because they used to live here and they moved there. So you know them. And you want to go visit them someday in their new place. Well, that's how it was for Paul in Rome. At the end of the book of Romans, he greets, I don't know, I think it's like 35 people by name that he knows in Rome, in a city he's never been to. And he says to them, as he writes the book of Romans, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that a great testimony for a church, right? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, watch this, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I'm not sure shipwreck and snake bite was exactly what he had in mind, but it was definitely within the will of God. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. See, it's very encouraging to meet people that share faith with you. And Paul was saying to them, not just, I'm looking forward to coming to see you, but I long to see you. I long to come to Rome. He didn't plant the church in Rome. He'd never been there, but he'd heard about them, and he really wanted to see them face to face. He was longing to be with them. In Acts 19, he said he wanted to go to Rome. Acts 23, God says you're going to go to Rome. Letter to the Romans, he says, I can't wait to see you guys. And so as he's getting close to Rome, God was sort of sending Paul people to just greet him. When he was first taken into the stadium, when he was first on trial there in Caesarea in Israel, Paul was behind. He was the last in the parade as all the governors were coming in and the king was coming in and they were all adorned and the crowd would go wild. And here comes prisoner Paul at the end of the parade being marched in like a nobody. But now as they're heading into the capital of the Roman Empire, now it's almost as if Paul is leading the parade and people are coming out to greet him, honor him, and just what a reputation he must have had. So they find themselves coming into Puteoli, into the harbor there, and they were invited to stay with some brethren 7 days. Where's Julius? Where are the other prisoners? Where are the other people on the boat? We have no idea. And so we went toward Rome. And verse 15 says, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. They walked 40 miles. Now, Paul's going to have a 130-mile trip on foot from the port to the center of Rome. And so during that march, during that time, Paul's anticipating, he's getting more excited. 40 miles out at this marketplace, the Appii Forum, he meets a group of believers that have come to greet him. Hey, Paul! Oh, so they embrace each other. They hug. Oh, so good to see you. They probably walk the last 40 miles with him. And then they go 10 miles more, and they get to this place called Three Inns, and that's about 30 miles outside of Rome. And they're greeted there. It's a stopping place where a number of roads come into the main road. Does anybody know the name of the main Roman superhighway? The Appian Way. That was a main Roman highway about 350 miles long. It's big stones with smaller stones, crushed gravel, and a huge highway that would be traveled, again, about 350 miles long in total. It's famous for, if you like history, does anybody know the name Spartacus? Spartacus was a slave gladiator who led a rebellion, and the rebellion eventually got put down by the Romans at that time. This is in about 73, 71 BC. So now we're talking about AD 60 right now. So Spartacus revolt was in 73 or 71 BC. So then you've got now to 60 AD is the time frame. So it's been a while. But what happened during that Spartacus revolt, when that was put down by the Romans, 6,000 of them had been taken captive, 6,000 of the slave rebels. And every last one of them was crucified, where? Along the Appian Way, for about 130 miles along that way. Every 40 yards, there was a cross with a slave hanging from it. And they left the bodies up there indefinitely, so they rotted away there on those crosses. And those were meant to be a sign and a warning to anyone else that might do such a thing, and an honor to the general who helped put that revolt down. So that's the Appian Way. You can go and you can walk on it, ride your bike on it today in Rome. So when Paul saw them, all these people coming to greet him, look at that. I just love this line. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He recognized these people were coming of their own accord. They decided, hey, let's go down and see Paul. Let's travel the 30 miles or the 40 miles. But he also recognized something else. Did you see that? That this was a gift of God. These people coming to meet him, these people encouraging him, that was not just from the hand of man. That was from God. Have you had things like that happen in your life? Some groceries show up at the doorstep. A letter shows up in the mail. A card of encouragement. Someone makes you a meal. You go, you know what? God, thank you for that. Sometimes we fail to see God working supernaturally just through natural things. So whatever happens in your life, any blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above, comes from God. So Paul rightly, he thanks God. He says, God, thank you. And it encouraged him. And we need people that will be encouraging to us along our own journey. Now, I like verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, it's been building to this point all through the last number of chapters. We've been heading toward Rome, and now they come. And the centurion, here we get a mention of him again. He delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard there in Rome. So I guess they were all traveling together, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul is getting some special treatment. I guess they realized by this time there's been no charges against him that have stuck. He's appealed to Caesar, but he hasn't been guilty of any crime. They've recognized he's not a threat to escape. He's not a threat to anybody else. He's not dangerous. He's not violent. As a matter of fact, he was the one that really saved the whole ship. He told everybody just to hang tight and to not jump ship because we're all going to be okay. And they were all okay. They've watched him heal people on the island of Malta. They've heard him preach the word. This guy is not a danger. He's not a danger to anybody else except for maybe, did you catch it, one guy who's chained to him. Now, I don't know about you, but being chained to the Apostle Paul as his guard might be an interesting way to spend your days. Do you think this guy heard about Jesus over and over and over again? No, come on, let's go through that again. Let me tell you about my Jesus again. Let me tell you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Let me tell you about the book of Isaiah. And he from memory, Paul from memory, he doesn't go, hey, wait a second, let me pull up my Bible app. From memory, he would quote scripture, no doubt, to this Roman guard who was stuck. I'm like, he's probably putting in, can anybody else take this guy? You know, I need a break here. I mean, wear people out with your love for the Lord. I mean, when you get married, when you're a newlywed or when you're dating, like your friends, they're tired of hearing about it. All you do is talk about that girl. All you do is talk about that guy because you're in love and you want to talk about the things you love. And so I just think about Paul beating one drum. Like he just loved Jesus. And he was so certain that Jesus was the Savior. Jesus was his Savior. And so I just picture myself being shackled to Paul as this guard. I wonder if he got saved. We don't know. It sure wouldn't be for not knowing if he didn't get saved. Now, verse 17, we start to look at Paul's, as he's in Rome, he settles into his place. He's kind of got this special treatment and he settles in for 3 days. And then he says, you know what? I'm a prisoner. I can't go to the synagogue, but I can invite the leaders of the Jews to come to me. That was Paul's MO, so to speak, right? His mode of operation, his modus operandi. He would go into a city, and where was the first place he went? He went to the synagogue. He went to talk to people that knew at least of the Old Testament, that understood the prophecies, understood the Psalms, and he could tell them it was an easy step to take them from the Old Testament to Jesus, because he believed and he knew the Old Testament pointed right to Jesus. So he can't go to them, so he somehow arranges for the leaders of the Jews to come to him. And that's what verse 17 tells us. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. So he's just recapping what had happened on his previous journey. He'd been found in Jerusalem. They accused him of defiling the temple and talking bad about the law and Moses. So none of the charges ever stuck. But because of the circumstances, Paul ended up appealing to the Supreme Court, to Caesar. And that's why he's been heading to Rome, at least from a human standpoint. So he's just reiterating to the Jews that nothing had happened that I could be found guilty of. Verse 19 says, but when the Jews spoke against letting Paul go, it was actually compelled me. I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. So he also wants them to know that I didn't come here to accuse you either. He wasn't going there to make an accusation against the Jews. He says, for this reason, then Paul, why have you come? Why are you here? For this reason, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And again, Paul having a little bit better treatment, but still in shackles, still wearing that reminder. And he's not a slave of Rome. He's not a prisoner of Rome. You know, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he still got the shackle. He says, listen, guys, here's why I'm here. Here's why all this has happened. For the only and the sole reason is because I'm just helping people make the connection that the hope of our people, Israel, is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of everything we've ever hoped for. And can I just tell you the same thing? The fulfillment of everything you've ever hoped for. The things you've really hoped for. You know, not material things, not worldly things, real things. the real answers to life's real questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose? Those real questions, the real fulfillment in life, the answer to all those questions, the hope of every human being is Jesus Christ. And he's the fulfillment of all that the Bible has pointed to. And that's why we do what we do. That's why I do what I do. That's why we sit here week after week, after month, after year for the last 13 years that Calvary Chapel Fluvanna has been in existence, and teach the word verse by verse and chapter by chapter from Genesis all the way through Revelation, because Jesus is the word made flesh and all scripture is God inspired. And I want people to see the hope of every passage and every line and every book and every word. And that's what Paul wants. He wants them to understand Isaiah in terms of Jesus. He wants to understand Genesis in terms of Jesus. He wants them to understand Abraham and Isaac in terms of Jesus. And he goes through that with them. Look at verse 21. Then they said to him, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Heh, praise the Lord. I mean, Paul always, his reputation would precede him. He'd show up in a new city and the group from the last city would come follow him and beat him up again and chase him down. And then finally he shows up somewhere and they're like, "Yeah, no one said anything bad about you." It's like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. No one had anything bad to say about me. That's great. No letters had come. No one had spoken evil." So verse 22 says, "But we," that group of Jewish leaders there, "we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect," what's he talking about? He's talking about the church. This sect, it was so long considered just a offshoot of Judaism, just a sect of Judaism. And Paul is trying to show this is not just a sect of Judaism, it's the fulfillment of it. "We want to hear what you think concerning this sect, because we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So Paul, we didn't hear anything bad about you particularly, but we know that this sect called the Way is spoken bad against and spoken against everywhere, all around the world, which is interesting because I had a friend that for me was the guy I was working with, sort of a captive audience, just like the Roman guard with Paul was sort of a captive audience for Paul to talk to. Even if he didn't want to listen, Paul could still talk. Well, this guy was a friend of mine. We'd work together a little bit. We'd spend hours in the car together. Plane trips, bus rides, automobile rides. Those are great captive audience times. Turn the radio down and just say, "So, tell me about life. What are you interested in?" You're driving. It's a work trip. You're going somewhere with someone you work with. Great time to just talk about these things. So me and this fella, we're talking. Of course, I'm telling him about Jesus. I'm asking if he's a believer. Has he ever been to church? I'm grilling him, right? So over the course of weeks and months that we work together, about once or twice a week, we just have this conversation. He's pretty resistant to the whole thing. Not interested, not believing it, not buying it. So we worked together for a time and then we went our separate ways. He started his own business and I hadn't seen him for years. And then I came across him at a store. I think it was like Walmart or something. I forget exactly where it was, but Walmart works for the sake of the story. So we say, "Hey, what's going on?" And we say hi to each other, you know, big hug. "Hey, how's it going?" And we talk and share small talk about how his business is going and my business. And then he says to me, "Hey, by the way, I want you to know that I'm now a believer in Jesus." And I said, "Really? You're kidding me." Yeah. I'm going to church. I go to church over here. I'm like, "No kidding. That's fantastic. How did it happen?" He said, "Well, you know, I watched the news and I was just thinking about things. And I realized that Christianity is the only religion that's universally persecuted worldwide. So I figured it must be the right one." And I thought, that is brilliant. I mean, what a brilliant deduction. Elementary, my dear Watson. And some things haven't changed. This sect called the Way, or the church, as we would call it, has been persecuted, had been spoken against everywhere. Verse 23 says, "So when they'd appointed him a day," meaning that they kind of went home and they decided to bring a larger group to come and meet with Paul. They bring this larger group on a certain day and they came to him at his lodging, to whom he then explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now, I'm sure somewhere in there he worked his testimony, But notice that's not the focus. The focus is not how I feel or what happened to me, particularly. The focus is what the Word of God says. Not just concerning God, but concerning Jesus. Always comes back to Jesus. He either is who he says he is, or he ain't. And if he ain't, then we're a mess. But the church has gone on, and the Bible is an anvil that's worn out. Many hammers over the years, people have tried to come against. Don't get me started. That's another sermon for another time. He says, I solemnly testify to the kingdom of God, persuading them. So Paul's now dialoguing with them, reasoning with them. They're opening up the Bibles and go, hey, what page are you on? Is that Isaiah? What chapter is that? 53? Okay. So they're looking it over together. And he's showing them Jesus in Isaiah 53. He's showing them Jesus in the book of Genesis. He's showing them Jesus in all these different places, law and prophets. You think I preach a long time? I think you've been to a long Bible study, but it's an hour. They did this from morning till evening. I mean, they were digging in. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. And guess what, folks? Some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, the Jews now arguing among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. So Paul gets the final word, not a singular word, an individual word, but a statement. He leaves them as they're arguing, as they're leaving, as some are believing, but many are disbelieving. Here's what he leaves them with. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he quotes there from Isaiah chapter 6. And notice the first thing before we press on, who is speaking here in that passage? Well, it's Isaiah, right? Yes, but it's not only Isaiah, and it's Paul, right? Quoting from Isaiah, yes, but who is Paul saying is speaking? He says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly. You see, the Bible is clear that holy men in times past were moved by God, moved by the Spirit of God, as they wrote, preserving their personalities, preserving their penmanship, but what was behind their writing, Isaiah not even understanding what he's writing at the time. When he writes Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, by his stripes we've been healed, not even knowing what that really means, but writing it down. And Peter speaks about this, and he says that word moved is like wind in the sails of a ship. So the ship is there, and the ship has its sails up, and the Spirit of God is the wind that's moving it along. And so it's the Spirit of God speaking. On Sunday morning when you come here, please don't hear this stumbling pastor preaching. Please hear behind this, as we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaking to you. So he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly. And notice one more thing about this. We've titled our study in the whole book of Acts, Discovering the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And we've watched as the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews get saved. We watched as Philip then took the gospel to Samaria, and Peter took it to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And then we've watched Paul take it on missionary trips, you know, far and wide to ancient Asia Minor or Turkey and into Greece and all these different places. We've watched this spread out. And all through this, watching the Holy Spirit being the force behind that. But if you really want to discover the Holy Spirit, read the Bible, and you will discover the Spirit of God speaking to you. So all through the book of Acts, what's behind their sermons, what's behind Peter's sermons, what's behind Paul's sermons is not just experiences and stories. They're part of it. But behind that is, here's what the Word of God says. And that's why we here give so much emphasis to reading verse by verse through the Word of God, because I want you to have all the hope that's there. So the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaking at that time to his people, God says, Isaiah, I got a job for you. Now remember, Isaiah said, here I am, God, send me, before he ever knew what the task was. You should ask God before you say, okay, God, I'll go. By the way, where do you want me to go? Because Isaiah's job was not an easy one. Isaiah said, okay, God, here I am, send me. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to preach to people, and I want you to harden their hearts. How? By the preaching. You see, what happens when the word of God goes out, it has to be decided about. It is what it is. Just like anything that anybody says, whether it's the Antifa or the alt-right or whatever, everybody can share their opinion. That's why it's called free speech. But you have to decide whether you believe it or not. And if you believe it, if you really believe it, then it's life-changing because you act on it. But if you don't believe it, you harden your heart against it. So as Paul preaches to them, he says, hey, the final word on this is, look, I'm going to say to you, and it applies to you exactly what Isaiah said to the people in his time, the days of King Uzziah. The same thing applies to you. Isaiah was told, go to this people, and here's what I want you to tell them. You guys, you're going to hear me, and you're not going to listen, and you're not going to be willing to put it together in your head. Now, when I talk to people, oftentimes the discussion comes back to science versus the Bible. I was just reading about a biomimicking. Have you guys heard of this? Biomimicking? This is like the cutting edge where nature meets science and innovation. Now scientists are looking where? To nature for figuring out how to build stuff. Matter of fact, they're learning how to build buildings from termites. They're learning how to break speed barriers from the kingfisher birds. They're learning how to make new medical needles from who? Mosquitoes. Did you know mosquitoes actually have moving parts in their little thing? When's the last time you felt a mosquito bite you? Not until afterwards, right? They're on there, they're doing their thing. You don't even feel it. Well, doctors are going, hey, how do they do that? How do they make it so painless? We got to study them so we can learn. And even from dolphins learning communication. Like people are waking up and going, wow, the world we live in is filled with these amazing creatures. And they'll say, Mother Nature produced these. Some process, undirected, not even knowing where the destination is, has led to all of these miraculous things that in all of our best effort, we boggle it up as human beings. We've made a mess of things. They're saying we need to look to nature to fix things. And I say you need to look to God as a designer. But because you have a certain way of thinking in your mind, you're unwilling to hear about God. See, how many of you came down Route 15 taking a right or a left on 53 to get to church this morning? Did you notice there's a different traffic pattern? Did you have to go a different way on that circle than you're used to going? Like I was coming from 15 heading south, and usually you go counterclockwise in that circle, but they had traffic directed clockwise. And so I knew that was where they were telling me to go, but it went against everything in my deepest impulse. Like I did not want to go that way because it just isn't right. It's not right. It didn't feel right. But I knew that was the way. The information I was now getting was telling me that this is the way I'm supposed to go. And so I had to believe it. Otherwise, I'd have run over some people and gotten in a bad wreck and probably be in jail and not preaching this morning. You see, some people hear, but they won't hear. And other people see, but they refuse to perceive. They won't perceive it. There's other information that gets in the way. And it's not a matter of ignorance. Look what verse 27 says, their hearts are dull, meaning they're insensate, like a callus. Their hearts are dull and their ears are hard of hearing. They refuse to hear. They're deaf to the things of God. You can tell them about Jesus all day long. They will not hear it. And their eyes, notice, they have closed. They have closed. It's their own volition. They have closed their eyes. They refuse to see. They won't hear. They won't see. They won't think about it. Because why? If they saw with their eyes and heard with their ears, and if they understood what's being said, they would turn their hearts. They would believe it with their hearts, and they would turn, and they'd be healed. And some people just don't want to be healed. And it breaks our hearts as we watch and we know this whole Florida thing, this whole Irma thing. You've watched on the news, the warnings have gone out, and some people have heeded them, and some people haven't. And there's a spiritual storm coming. There's a spiritual judgment coming. And it's really given me an interesting paradigm to understand when people say, hey, flee, flee, it's dangerous. That's what Isaiah is saying. And the more people refuse, the harder their hearts get. And that's what Paul is saying about the people he's speaking to. Verse 28 says, Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they will hear it. The thing that you rejected, someone else will get it. They'll let it in. They'll act on it, and it'll change their lives. And all you'll do is complain all the way to your grave until you're in that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think one of the hardest things about hell, eternal separation from God, is going to be the regret that comes from knowing you heard and you chose to not respond. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. I like that. Underline that. With all confidence, no one hindering him, no one forbidding him. So Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, it ends kind of abruptly. We want to know what happens to Paul. Where does he go? Well, there's a lot of speculation. We don't know for sure. Some say that he was set free after these 2 years and that he traveled to Spain and then eventually was rearrested and put to death in Rome under Emperor Nero at a later time. So there's a lot of speculation, not a lot of certainty. But we do know that many say the book of Acts ends kind of abruptly because it's meant to continue. There's even a group of churches called the Acts 29 churches. Did you find Acts 29? It's not in there because that's the day we live in. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Still, in our lives, we enjoy a time to keep expanding the kingdom of God and the knowledge of Jesus unhindered. Unhindered. I don't know that that window is going to be open forever. You think? So I hope, just like with Irma, I hope there's a sense of urgency in our own hearts. I don't know how long we got, church. Things certainly seem to be speeding up. The storm clouds are getting closer. The power is inevitable. And I think it's coming upon us. And so now, unhindered, we get to tell people, hey, believe in Jesus. Be part of the kingdom. Become a child of God. Settle that now while you can. You can flee to the refuge in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved.